As Pastor Rob said last week, John, that's the author of the Gospel of John, John organizes his gospel around seven I am statements. And what I love about this study that we are doing is we're getting from Jesus's own words a description of who he really is. And who Jesus really is what we desperately need as a culture. We are messed up as a culture because we either don't believe there is a God in heaven that loves us and has a plan for us. And if that's where you at, that is where you absolutely need to start. There is a God in heaven, and he absolutely loves you. So much so that he died in your place. And if you doubt that, if you doubt that there is a God, if you doubt that he loves you, if you doubt that he died in your place, or if you doubt that you need such a salvation, please come talk to me after service. For the rest of my time at this church, which I hope is the rest of my ministry life, after every study I teach, I will be out in that foyer to say, thank you for coming to church. And not just that, I don't want to just create lines of people saying, that was a great study. That's not what it's for. It's so I can connect with you, to pray with you if you need prayer. If you have a question about something that was said, I talk for a living. So sometimes I say things and did you mean to say that? Not at all. And I can clarify ridiculous things that come out of my mouth. And sometimes, like this, you say, why would I believe there's a God? I would love to talk to you about that. I'd love to talk to you about it today because that is not what today's study's about. We will deal with that early in the month of January, but January is a long way away. So come and talk to me today and say, I want to know, is there a God? Does he love me? Did he die for me? Do I need salvation? I would love to talk to you about that because that's the first problem this world has. They don't believe that there is Jesus. But even if they do believe in Jesus, this world can still be messed up because the Jesus they believe in has no resemblance at all to the actual Jesus. And that's what I love about this study we're doing. It's what I love about what the women are doing on Wednesday nights, looking at the names of God. Because what we're doing here on Sunday morning is we're not talking about what I think about Jesus or what Pastor Rob thinks about Jesus. What we are here to hear is what Jesus says about himself. This is who he says he is. Seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus is recorded as saying, I am. Now understand, when we talk about the seven I am statements, we're talking about a moment in the sermons of Christ where he makes a statement that he is something. But he doesn't say I is, he says I am. And he does that not just because I is terrible grammar. He says I am because Jesus is hearkening back and claiming to be the voice of the burning bush from Exodus chapter 3. Maybe you remember, most of you do, God appears to Moses through a bush that is on fire but not being consumed. And God spoke through that bush and told Moses to get back to Egypt to meet with Pharaoh and to demand that Pharaoh lets God's people go. And when Moses says, who am I to have such a task? God says, don't worry. Don't worry who you are. Because I will be with you. And Moses rightly then wants to know, great, you will be with me. Who are you? I mean, this is miraculous that a bush is talking to me and knows my name, because the bush says Moses. So this bush knows my name. It knows what's going on. That's miraculous. But who are you, voice? Who is communicating this? Who's going to be with me when I go? God answers back, you know this, I am who I am. Haya in the Hebrew, ego am I in the Greek, it means the becoming one. God says, I am that I am. I am the becoming one. And what the children of Israel would learn over and over in their history is that God was everything they would ever need. He was always becoming what they needed. They would learn that, but all Moses got that day was, I am who I am. And Moses asked the burning bush, who will I say sent me? And the bush says, I am. But Moses must have thought, great, I am what? Finish the sentence. I am is not a continual thought. Finish the sentence. But what we need to understand today, friends, is the sentence wasn't truly finished until Jesus shows up. Jesus fills in the blanks of really who God is, what he is like, and what he has come to do. Jesus showed mankind what God was like through his actions, but by his statements he made all throughout the Gospels, but specifically in these seven I am statements. We'll put them all up on the screen. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the vine. And we have seen just one on that list so far. As Pastor Rob taught us last week, Jesus said in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Jesus is what we are really looking for. We look for fulfillment in this activity, in this relationship, to meet some need in our heart. Some look to substances or achievements, but everything we are really looking for is found in Jesus, friends. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He is what you're looking for, and only he can fill those holes in your heart. Well, this morning we move on to the second I am statement, and that is when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And to truly understand what Jesus meant when he said this, how it's impactful, how it's important, even in today's world, there are three things I'd love for you to write down. And if you're not a note taker, that's okay. Pray it in, think it through, get this into your heart and mind. We are not here to play church. We are here to be more like Jesus. So we got to get these things into our minds. I want us to note, number one, the setting of the statement. Like, where was it made? Then I want us to understand the timing, the particular part of the year in which this statement was made. And then finally, we want to see the meaning of the statement. And so let's read a little bit more of the section than just one verse. We'll start with that again in verse 12. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And the Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. And Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. But you don't know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. And they said to him, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. These words that we just read, They weren't spoken on a hillside somewhere. They weren't spoken somewhere random, and the disciples were just remembering after the course of time where this I am statement comes from. John is very specific to tell us that this statement, I am the light of the world, it was said while Jesus was in the treasury of the temple. And this is important to note because it was one of the most public places in all of Jerusalem. I think we have a map of the old temple and a picture of where we're talking about right here and where it was. This treasury of the temple was located in the court of the Gentiles. So that means this, anyone could come in and hear it. You'd contrast the court of the Gentiles with further back into the temple, only Jewish men could go there. Further back still, only Jewish priests could go there. But the court of the Gentiles, whether you were man or woman, whether you were Jew or Gentile, no matter who you were welcome in the court of the Gentiles. And it was here that Jesus chose to make this statement, I am the light of the world. Why? Because he knew everyone needed to hear it. Jesus' message is not just for a certain color of skin. It's not just for a certain ethnicity. Jesus says every single person in this world needs to know, I am the light of the world. He speaks it in the most public place thinkable in Jerusalem. And the other thing that's important to note that adds context and layers to what Jesus says is it was in this court of the treasury, the temple treasury, that every year, twice a year, the Jews would set up a giant candelabra that at night in that day and age, there was no street lights. There was nobody walking around with their iPhone lamps. There were torches. But outside of torches, when the sun went down, it was basically, oh, dark 30 wherever you were. It was dark, except during two special times of year, at the Feast of Tabernacles and at the Feast of Hanukkah. They would bring out this giant candelabra. They would put it right in the temple treasury, right in the court of the Gentiles, right in the most public place in the temple, and the fire would burn. And Josephus, a Jewish historian, says that you could see the light from wherever you were in the temple. Jesus was right next to this candelabra as he makes the statement, I am the light of the world. This candelabra that would light all of Jerusalem, you can just imagine the scene that would transpire every evening at the Feast of Tabernacles, a week-long celebration. And 2 months later at the Feast of Dedication, or as we know it better today, Hanukkah, they would light this candelabra for another 8 days, and the people every night would dance around it and celebrate the goodness of the Lord, because the candelabra was a picture of the pillar of fire that guided the Jews through the wilderness. It was really a picture of the presence of God. And yet you can imagine the depression that would come at the end of each of those celebrations as they would blow that candle out. The people were painfully aware the wonderful light that would fill the city of Jerusalem during these two holidays. It was not the actual Shekinah glory. It was not the enduring presence of God. It was really just a big candlestick. And that's important to note because Jesus, standing next to this giant candelabra set up in the temple treasury, the court of the Gentiles, was not the Shekinah glory. It was not the presence of God. But next to this giant candle, Jesus stands and says, I am the light of the world. Not this wonderful light every night during these two feasts. This light that was filling Jerusalem every evening was not the light they were truly looking for. The light they were truly looking for was Jesus. And understanding where Jesus made this statement is so important, so we know he wanted everyone to hear. And the time of year is very important as well. Because they only set up that candelabra 2 times a year. So how do you know, Pastor Jason, that Jesus is standing next to this lit candelabra when he makes this statement? I know that because the Bible indicates that John chapter 8, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world, it absolutely had to happen during one of two very specific feasts. A couple of reasons to think that that's true. Number one, Jesus, as most of you know, lived and spent most of his time and did ministry in northern Israel, around the Sea of Galilee. That's at least a 3-day walk from Jerusalem. He didn't just hop down there for an afternoon. Jesus would often go to Jerusalem, but there was always a purpose. He would go 3 times a year to be there as every Jew was required, every Jewish male, to go there for the Feast of Passover, for the Feast of Pentecost, and for the Feast of Tabernacles. But the Bible also tells us, in fact, John makes a note of it, that Jesus would also come at the Feast of Dedication. That was a celebration in December. We know it today as the Feast of Hanukkah. So Jesus was absolutely in Jerusalem for a feast, at least one of these two. How do we know that? Because John 7:2, it says, now the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And when you follow the text, it seems like when you get to chapter 8, it's just a few days later, Jesus is making this statement, I am the light of the world. And that could absolutely be the case, that Jesus made the statement, I am the light of the world, at the Feast of Tabernacles with this glowing candelabra right next to him. Other scholars believe that the statement was not made at the Feast of Tabernacles, but during another Jewish feast called the Feast of Dedication. And the reason they believe that is the text of John 8 seems to fit better with the text of John 10. And in John 10, it says it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. We know Jesus went to Jerusalem at the feast. Was it Tabernacles? Was it Hanukkah? Does it really matter? No, but it shows you this candelabra was absolutely burning at this time. The Feast of Dedication, better known today as Hanukkah, look back to a time 200 years before Jesus walked the earth in his earthly body, when the Seleucids, a bunch of Greek descendants, ruled the land of Israel. They wanted to get rid of the Jews. They wanted to get rid of Jewish beliefs and adopt the worship of Greek gods there in that region. And so when the Jews were under the leadership of Judas Maccabees, they drove out the Seleucids, and then it was time to purify their temple that the Seleucid leaders had defiled. But the only problem was God outlined that the purification of the temple was an 8-day process. It required special oil, but they only had 1-day supply of oil. But God allowed that 1-day supply of oil to last for 8 days. And ever since then, the Jews have an 8-day celebration to commemorate the miracle of God letting that 1 day of oil last for 8 days and God freeing them from the Seleucids. And part of that celebration that they were already celebrating at the time of Christ was this lighting of this massive candelabra. This time of year in which the statement was made is really important, not only to the background of the story that Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, right next to a burning giant candle, but it's also important considering the time of year we're about to head into in a few months at Christmas time. It's coming, friends. We are sending out Operation Christmas Child boxes. Why do we do that in September? Because it takes months to get to the other side of the world. So that's okay. I'm glad we're doing it. Christmas is coming, friends. Whether you like it or not, it's coming. And every time we get around Christmas time, some people, not you, people at other churches I've pastored, most of them so on board with celebrating Christmas, but a few, not you, but a few, they say, Pastor Jason, I am very disappointed that the Christian Church of Jesus Christ would decorate the house of God at Christmas time. Don't you know, Pastor Jason, we think you should know. You're a pretty good Bible teacher. You seem to have a handle on the Word of God. So you, above all else, should know that Jesus probably wasn't born on December 25th. And the trees that you decorate the church with, they're not part of the Christmas story at all. Jesus wasn't born in a mountain forest. He was born in Bethlehem. So the Christmas tree, the evergreen tree, it really comes from the winter solstice. Why in the world would a church do that? Well, I'm glad you ask. You say we didn't. Well, let me inoculate you against your questions 3 months from now. Jesus comes to either the Feast of Dedication or the Feast of Tabernacles. Two very different feasts. The Feast of Dedication is not commanded by God in the scripture. It was what we would call today a secular holiday. The story I told you about the one day of oil lasting for 8 days, you're like, I've never read that in the Bible. I know you haven't, because it's not in the Bible. It's not a Bible story. It's not even in the Jewish Apocrypha. It is a story that comes from really rare Jewish historical sources. So it's not a Bible story. It's not even a Jewish traditional story. It comes from these different sources. So Hanukkah, at its very essence, is a man-made holiday. Now, if he was saying at the Feast of Tabernacles, that is a feast that God commanded in his word. But you know what God never commanded? He never commanded them to light a giant candlestick in Jerusalem at that festival. That was something that human beings like you and me came up with and said, oh, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if we lit up the entire city of Jerusalem with a giant candle? Oh, yes. Let's make it part of the celebration. And I promise you, because humans are humans, there were people that came along, those Jewish leaders, and said, why are we doing this? God tells us what to do on this holiday, and never, ever, ever once does he say to light a giant candle in the city of Jerusalem. Why are we doing this? So you understand the context now. What does Jesus do? He comes into either a man-made holiday, if it was Hanukkah, or he stands next to a candelabra as part of a God-given festival, but the candelabra didn't have any part of it. And he uses that occasion when everyone is thinking about Jesus to say, I am the light of the world. What's the point I'm making? The point I'm making is, listen, of course I know. Of course I know that it's very unlikely that Jesus was born exactly on December 25th. And of course I know that Christmas trees have nothing to do with the story of the birth of Christ. But here's what else I know. Christmas is one of two times a year when the Western culture we live in is thinking about Jesus. You know that. Because you go into Walmart and Silent Night is playing on the speakers. Not the normal junk you're subject to for about 2 months. Because Christmas lasts 2 months at Walmart. You know that, right? For 2 months, you hear Hark the Herald Angels Sing as you're going in and trying to buy your cheap stuff. That's what happens. That's what we do. The world is thinking about Jesus. So should we as a church tap into that and have a Christmas service and a Christmas Eve service or go to the park when it's Easter time, when people are thinking about Jesus? I say absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. Not because we believe that the date is sacred and not because we believe there's anything real with Santa and reindeer. It's because the world is thinking about Jesus and this church desperately wants them to know the real Jesus, that he loves them, that he died for them, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again, had victory over sin and death, because the Jesus you and I know is like nothing they sing about in the world. Amen? And the reason we do that is not because of tradition. We do it because Jesus did it. Jesus came to an either secular holiday or a part of a God-given holiday that man added their little decorations to. And he said, I'm glad you're thinking about God. I'm glad you're thinking about his glory. And I want to tell you the truth. This candelabra is not the presence of God. It is not the Shekinah glory, but no doubt, pointing back and forth, he says, but I'm the light of the world. I am the light that you are truly looking for. We see the setting of this statement. We see the timing of this statement. It was spoken in the temple treasury, the most public spot in Jerusalem. It was said at either the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Dedication while this giant candelabra was burning. And Jesus says, I'm actually the light of the world. And then I want us to see, what did he mean when he said that? What did he mean when he made the statement? Well, I think what Jesus meant, look at verse 12 again. Look at John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. What did he want people to know by saying, I'm the light of the world? I think the first thing he wanted them to know, the first thing he wants us to know, is that he, Jesus, will guide us. Remember, this giant candelabra Jesus is standing next to as he makes this statement, it was supposed to represent the Shekinah glory. And if you don't remember what that is when the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness, and a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night would guide them on the journey. And when the cloud would stop, or the pillar of fire would stop, the people would stop and camp. And they wouldn't move again until the presence of God, the pillar of fire, the cloud, would move again. Sometimes they would camp for a day, and sometimes they would camp for years. But it wasn't about their plan. It wasn't about their way. It was about simply being obedient to the Lord and being determined to stay in his presence. And Jesus is saying, this is me. I am now here to guide you. You don't know what's coming around the corner. You don't know whether to turn left or to turn right. But the truth is, you don't know where you're going, but Jesus does. And he says, I am the light of the world. In this darkness that you're in, I want to guide you, but you have to submit to me and my plan and be committed to stay in my presence. I don't know about you, but I've often thought as I read through those passages in Exodus, how cool would it be to have a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire guiding you every moment of your life? I mean, the question that most of us pastors get asked more than anything else, I want to know God's will for my life. How do I know God's will for my life? You're young and you're like, who am I supposed to marry? Where am I supposed to go to school? What am I supposed to do for a job? You get a little older like me, you're like, should I use Advil or Tylenol, Lord? What is the answer to these life important questions? I should really just stick to my notes, sorry. But the reality is we love God. We want to do what makes him proud. So we want to know the will of God. And I often read that and think, how easy would it have been just to follow a cloud? Like, it's shady, you're in a desert, cloud makes sense. Just follow the cloud. At night, it's dark. I want to have the pillar of fire. It seems so easy. And when I begin to think, Lord, they had it so easy. I wish I was them. I hear God saying, not just to Jews that lived 2,000 years ago, but I see him saying it to you and me today. You don't need a cloud, and you don't need a pillar of fire. Because Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And he lives inside you. You want to know where to go. You want to know where to turn. You want to know the direction to take in your life. The God of the universe is alive. He is not dead. And he is alive in your heart. Ask him, God, do you want me to go this way? Do you want me to have a relationship with this person? Do you want me to do this? Advil, Tylenol, God, whatever. What do you want to do? You ask the Lord. But then, like the Jews, we ask him, but then it's important that we do what? That we do what he says. That we listen to him, that we're determined to stay in his presence, because this book, the word became flesh. This book, you say, how do I order my marriage the way that God wants? It's in this book. How do I be a parent the way that God wants? It's in this book. How do I be a single person the way that God wants? It's in this book. And instead of doing what we normally do, which is we let our heart be our guide. You know, that really famous theologian, Snow White, she said, let your heart be your guide. That's a terrible advice, Snow White. Don't let your heart be your guide. Let the word of God guide your every step. Let the Spirit of God guide you. Let Jesus inside you guide you. We have to let him guide us. And then we have to be determined, I'm going to stay in his presence. I'm going to hang out, like Pastor Chuck used to say, I'm going to hang out under the spout where the blessing comes out. And if the spout goes over here, I'm going over here. And if the spout moves this way, here I go. Because I am determined not to go my own way, not to do my own thing. I am determined that I will be with Jesus. We don't have to longingly think, oh, those people that had a cloud and fire was so great. You have got Jesus alive in your heart. And he says to you, he says to me, I am the light of the world. He wanted you to know that he wants to guide you. He wants to guide you along this journey that at times can be dark. But the other thing he wants to do is reveal truth to us. To reveal truth to us. You see, in the rest of chapter 8, after Jesus makes this I am statement, I am the light of the world, he starts to shed light on so many different things in their lives and our lives. In verses 13 through 30 that we read most of that, Jesus sheds light on salvation and how you and I are really saved. The scribes and the Pharisees, like normal, they come to Jesus and they make all of these disparaging comments. We don't even know who you are. Your father, was he really your father? They're literally saying, are you the product of sin? And then all of this is going on. Jesus is the one that drops the mic. He says in verse 19, you don't know God. He says in verse 21, you're not going to heaven. He says in verse 23 that you are of the world and you will die in your sins. And we need to understand, church, how shocking these statements would have been. Because, you know, we've been preconditioned. You're well taught. You know that you hear the word Pharisees and you think, boo. Scribes, you're like, hypocrite. Do you know that was not the opinion of the first century world? They thought Pharisees and scribes were the most holy human beings to ever walk the earth. They were seen as good people, devoutly religious. If anyone saved, they are. And yet Jesus shed some light on this subject. Salvation is not achieved by being a good person. Salvation is not earned or worked for unless you can be perfect and never sin. Good luck with that. But if not, you can never be good enough. And then in verse 24, Jesus sheds light on why these good people who are outwardly observing religious things, how come they weren't saved? Jesus says, therefore I say it to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You see, there's the truth, church. There's light on that subject that we need to see. They didn't believe that Jesus was he, that he was God. The Pharisees did many good things. They were generally good people, but they didn't believe Jesus was he. They didn't believe Jesus was God, and it condemned them. Next, Jesus sheds light on what sin is really all about. Jesus is light to those that would believe. It says, if you abide in me, if you abide in my word, these bondages to sin will be broken. Jesus didn't say that you would never sin as a believer. He said you can be free from sin's stranglehold on your life. The reality is we sin. We fall short even as believers, as disciples. And yet the Lord, the light of the world, sheds light on that subject. That yes, sin is something that happens in our fallen state. 1 John verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're gonna sin. But being in bondage to sin, where sin is just unbridled in your life, precious church, that does not need to be your experience. Stop listening to the lie of the enemy. Stop listening to the lies of the world. You have the light of the world living inside you. He tells you how to be saved, to believe that Jesus is he. Oh, I don't feel like I measure up. I want to do more. That's not the subject. We all want to do more. You believe that Jesus is he, and I'll never be free from sin. Oh, Jesus says, I want to free you from those bondages. The light of the world speaking truth into our lives. Jesus is the light of the world, can guide us. He can shed light on what we need to know about sin, about salvation. And finally, as the light of the world, Jesus is constantly shining his light on us. And our job as Christians is to reflect that light back to a lost world. And I would add, to reflect that light, not just back to a lost world, but to a confused church culture as well. You see, Jesus here, we already read it multiple times. He says in John 8, I am the light of the world. You got that. But most of you know that in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus looked at his disciples, his followers, and he said, you are the light of the world. Huh? He makes a definite statement. I am the light of the world. But earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, and so are you. How is that even possible? I think the way it's possible is a truth we learn early on in the book of Genesis. Now, Genesis is where we're going to begin. We'll talk more about it later, but our seven-year journey through the Bible. Genesis is where we will begin in January. I know we've already talked a lot about Christmas, and January is a long way away, so let's not wait till January to tell you this right now. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 16, it says this, God made two great lights, a greater light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night. And he made stars also. I love that line. It's like an afterthought. God's like, yeah, let's throw in some stars. Like, he is so creative. He's like, yeah, just some stars. Let's do stars too. Stars are great. But the point of Genesis 1:16 is he made a great light to rule the day. That is our sun. And a lesser light to rule the night. That's our moon. But the Hebrew word that Moses chooses to use there is actually translated light givers. Light givers, not in the sense of something that only produces its own light, as our sun and the other stars do, but also something that gives light as it brings light as a reflection. As our moon, of course, fits into that category. Our moon has no light of its own, but it brings light to many a dark night as it does what? As it reflects the light of the sun. And just as the moon has no light of its own, but can still light up the night as it reflects the light of the sun, so you and me as disciples of Jesus Christ, you have no light of your own. Isn't that what Paul told us in Romans chapter 7? He said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. I know we love to pretend that verse isn't in there. Well, it's mostly good. I'm mostly good. Paul the apostle would say, no. In you is zero good thing. Well, I do a lot of good stuff. I'm sure you do. Why? Because you're reflecting something that God is shining upon you. You see, we have no light of our own, but as we hang out with Jesus, we can reflect the light of Jesus back to the world. We reflect Jesus' light as long as we don't let the world get in the way, because you do know how the moon's reflected light can be diminished shining back to Earth, right? A lunar eclipse happens when the Earth passes between the sun and the moon. And the world comes in between the sun and the moon. The moon's ability to reflect and give light to the world is diminished. So too with you and me. When we allow the world to come between us and the light of God, God's light can be diminished to this world that so desperately needs it. And that's nothing that you and I want. Jesus is the light of the world, shining his light into us, guiding us, shedding light on sin and truth in our lives. But he is also light to a world that desperately needs to find the truth. He is what they need. He is the light of the world. And we as Christians must not let the world get in the way of our hearts. We must not let our sin and rebellion get between us and Jesus. Yes, for our own sakes, but so we can properly reflect the light of Jesus back to a world that desperately needs him. So what do we do with this today? Your Jesus, my Jesus, our Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. I'm going to guide you when you don't know where to go from within inside your heart. I'm going to shed light on truth in your life that you desperately need. He says, I will do that. So our response, thank you to being the light of the world. Our response is to say, I don't want anything getting in the way. I want to identify sin and rebellion, and we all have it. I'm on the top of that list. I have things where the Lord is constantly saying, this is not good. This attitude you have, what you're thinking right now about that person, not good. And you and I, if we really want to be everything God wants us to be, we can't buy into this lie of our culture that it's okay just to tolerate it and let it go. No, Jesus died so you and I could be free from the bondage of sin in our lives. Amen? So we confess it. God, take this attitude, take this action, take this thing that is diminishing your light to me, that is diminishing my ability to reflect you to a lost and dying world. God, take this from my heart, and I want to leave it in this sanctuary today. And we'll sweep it up tomorrow and get it out of here so it's not waiting for you tonight, tomorrow, whatever, Wednesday, whatever you come back. We want to leave it right here by the blood of Jesus Christ. We want to deal radically with our sin, and then we want to be determined. God, I just want to stay in your presence. Just like those precious Jews that were like, well, the cloud's going this way, we'll go this way. Oh, the fire's moving over here, we'll go this way. God, I just want to be where you're at. And you get a gold star already because you're here. You made a choice today to come to church, to worship his name, to open up his word. But you know that God's presence doesn't just exist on Sunday morning, right? It's continual. And we get up tomorrow and we say, God, I just need a few minutes to read your word and spend some time with you, to wash this junk that is totally trying to infect me every single day, to wash over me and give me your heart and your perspective and your mind. Jesus, I just want to follow you wherever you go. Our response to our God being the light of the world is we repent of sin, that nothing would diminish his light to our hearts. And we determine in our hearts, I'm going to hang out in his presence. I'm going to spend time with him to reflect his light in my heart and to a world that desperately needs more of Jesus. Amen. Amen.